I wish on behalf of the congregation here, if you are a visitor, we want to welcome you. But we also want to challenge you in that while you listen this morning and as you observe what we do, and I'm sure I speak on behalf of the elders, that whatever we do, we try to be as the Bible tells us to be, pleasing to God in all things. And if there is anything that we do that you feel is contrary to what the Bible teaches, we would encourage you to be our greatest friend and tell us what we are doing contrary to the Bible. Because in everything we want to be pleasing to God, and that's how we know how to be pleasing, is through the Scriptures. I also want to thank the congregation for allowing the opportunity for me to speak with you. It's quite a privilege to speak with you. You're a fine congregation, fine group of God's people. And I hope that what I have planned to say to you this morning will be beneficial to each and every one of you. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, there's a story that begins about a father and his son. And that's what I'd like to think about this morning, is a father and his son. God has ordained himself as our father. And as we become his children, we should respect him as our father. But in the Old Testament, there are stories and many details in the lives of God's people that are lessons for us today. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you'll find that there is a story about a man by the name of King David. And he had several children and several sons. And there's a story about David and one of his sons that I want us to learn a lesson from this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, it says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything unto her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle, or sneaky, we might say, man. And he said unto him, Why, O son of the king, art thou thus lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and feign thyself sick. And you'll go on reading and you'll find the way in which Jonadab suggested to Amnon to deceive his father and even his sister so that he could have an incestuous relationship with his half-sister, Tamar. But I want us to focus upon Absalom, the one who seems to be in the background. Absalom loved his sister Tamar very much. She was a very beautiful woman. And because of the thing that Amnon wanted to do and finally did do later on in the chapter, Absalom hated his brother very much. And 2 years later at a sheep shearing festival that King David had, Absalom planned to kill his half-brother, Amnon. And he devised a plan that was so sneaky that even King David didn't know what was going on. And he killed his half-brother. Out of this hatred and bitterness and revenge that he wanted to seek and to complete upon his half-brother, he killed his half-brother. King David, of course, was not pleased with what Amnon did, but he was not pleased with what Absalom did, because he wept when he found that Absalom had killed his half-brother. Later on, Absalom fled so that he knew the pain and anguish he was causing his father. He fled from King David, fearing him. And about 2 years later, Joab, who was the commander of all of David's army, called David and asked David to bring Absalom back. And so David did bring Absalom back to Jerusalem on the note that he would not see his father. He wanted to remain separated from his son because of his sin. But as time passed, Absalom became one who was praised in Israel. If you'll look in the 13th chapter. Excuse me, not the 13th chapter, the 14th chapter. And in verse 25, the writer says, Now in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, now it was at every year's end that he cut it, because it was heavy on him. Therefore he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, which is about 6 pounds, after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons, and notice, and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. Notice how Absalom, many years after the incident with Amnon, he had sons and he had a daughter. And notice the writer says that he named his daughter Tamar. Because of the love he had for his sister Tamar, he named one of his own children, one of his own daughters, Tamar. Obviously, he had not forgotten this great sin that Amnon had committed, and he still was bitter. He still was vengeful. He still was not satisfied. But disregarding what King David had done for Absalom, Absalom conspired against his father. And you might read later on how Absalom became so greatly praised. And in verse 4 of chapter 15, Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." That was the place of the king. Absalom wanted the place of his father. Forgetting the fact that King David had ignored, had passed over the sins that Absalom had committed. Forgetting the fact that what Absalom had done was worthy of death. King David still loved his son. Still gave him a chance to make himself right. But Absalom conspired. Being a rebellious child that he was, he wanted to be king. And David found out about the conspiracy and he fled from Jerusalem. And Absalom came into Jerusalem, and the scripture says that he laid with David's concubines in the eyes of all Israel, just to show how much he resented his father. Just to show what a great man he felt he was. But in the end, through God's providence, King David defeated his own son. But as he gave command to the armies, he said, "Be kind to my son." He didn't want his son to die. He only wanted right and truth to prevail. And this is a tragic story. It's a horrible story. But it demonstrates how the love that a father can demonstrate to his very precious son can be completely disregarded on the part of the son. How much that a child completely forgets what their parents, specifically their father, has done for them. It's a terrible tragedy. It's horrid to think that children forget all the pain and anguish that parents go through. It's a beautiful story of a father's love for his son. But the greater tragedy today, and the application that I want to make of this lesson, is that there are children today that completely disregard the love of their father in heaven. They completely forget the love in which God has demonstrated His love through Christ Jesus. And they forget, and we forget, the love God has demonstrated to us. Remember in John chapter 3 and verse 16? John chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to read along with me. Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates His love for us in Christ Jesus. Not just to us who are assembled here, but to all the world. Christ died for the world, for the sins of the world. But the only way that one can make himself right with God is by having faith and being obedient to the truth. But God has demonstrated his love, as a father demonstrates his love for a son. God has demonstrated his love. And many times we become like Absalom. Many times we take on the attitude that Absalom had. If you remember, Absalom was very bitter. He was very bitter against his father. It began by the bitterness he felt toward Amnon. But even at that, he resented his father. Even though what his father had done for him was good and possibly right. Many times we become bitter. Many times we think, God, why do you do these things to us? Why is it that you ask us to do these things that it probably would be better for us to do it another way, but God, why do you demand this of us? And by questioning our God, by doubting our God, we can easily become bitter and resentful, as Absalom was. But also, in that bitterness that we feel toward our father, that bitterness is also expressed toward our family. Not our physical family, but our spiritual family. Turn with me to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3 and verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that is from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." The wisdom that we often have as human beings is not the wisdom of God. Many times we think that we know what is right. Many times we think that we know the way it should be. But the wisdom from above is pure. Not our own wisdom, but the wisdom of God. And if Absalom had seen the wisdom of his father to give him time to make his life right, possibly Absalom would not have faced the fate that he did. By ending his life hanging from a tree. Because the scripture says that his head was caught in the limbs of a great oak tree. And Joab came and pierced his heart with 3 staves. But Absalom was bitter. And we as Christians should not be an Absalom. We should not be bitter against our God, because our God knows what is best for us. He is our Father. And we are his children by faith. But also you remember that Absalom was vengeful. He was one who wanted to make right what he felt was right. He wanted to solve the problem. But it was not his right or his place. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, the scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God shall repay." We have no right to be vengeful against our brothers. We have no right to be that arrogant and strifeful against our brothers. Absalom allowed his attitude of vengeance to dwell in his heart for 2 years, the scripture says. And it finally culminated in the death of his half-brother. How long will it take for our vengeance to culminate? How many times do we allow things to live and to exist in our lives, an attitude of vengeance for days on end against our brother? How many times do we let prayers go by without trying to solve the problem? How many times do we remember the Lord's Supper when if we have anything against a brother, it should be solved by then? Christians are not to be vengeful. Standing for the right, yes, but not vengeful. Thirdly, you remember that Absalom was a very arrogant individual. Remember in the 15th chapter in verse 4, he says, "Oh, that I could be the judge of this land. Oh, that I could be the one that all people would come to. Oh, that I could be seen of men." If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. In verse 1. Solomon says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Do not praise yourself for the good things that you do, but rather let it be known, and do not praise yourself, do not boast in yourself." 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17 says, "Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord." Boast in what God is and has done for all mankind. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we have record of Jesus telling of the destruction of the temple and also of the second coming when he would come again. And in the last half of this section, in 25, and this is still part of the same speech that he's making. And in verse 34, he addresses his disciples and he says about the judgment, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Now notice what the righteous shall say. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? Or thirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And I suggest to you that the righteous are not ones that take account of all the good that they do. They are not ones that boast in themselves, but they are ones who boast in the Lord. And notice what Jesus says. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me." The righteous are not ones that boast. Not ones that say, "See the wonderful works that we do to be seen of men." But they boast in the Lord, in what the Lord has done for mankind. Absalom was boastful. He was arrogant. And many times, again, in our own arrogance, in our own wisdom, we think, well, we know what we do is wonderful. We know that it can be done in such a better way that we take on the attitude of Absalom, changing the things that should be into the things that we want them to be. And I dare say that we forget that God is our Father. And as a child should obey his father, we fail to obey our father. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, verse 25. Paul is addressing the Galatian brethren. And in our own attitude of arrogance, we can often say that, well, since we know that what we're doing is good, it may be good, but it may not be right. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, haughty, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us do what God has told us to do the way that God has told us to do it. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us live by the Spirit. In order that we will not be arrogant and boast of what we have done. Because he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. But also, Absalom was violent. Within the story, I failed to mention the fact that when Absalom was in Jerusalem, before he began to take a place of preeminence in the eyes of the people, he was anxious to see his father. And he called for Joab, who was the commander again of David's armies. He called for him and said, come to me, I'd like to talk to you. And Joab was too busy. And Absalom called again. And Joab said, I'm busy. So Absalom said, well, I'll just burn your field down. And that's what he did. He commanded his servants to set the fields of Joab aflame. A very violent act. A very act that demonstrates his attitude of not seeking to be pleasing to his God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The ones who are meek, the ones who are humble, the ones who are gentle in spirit, these are the ones who shall inherit the earth. Also, in Colossians chapter 3, we'll find that as we review the story of Absalom, that the only thing that Absalom was interested in was being king. That's all that he wanted. He wanted to be the king of physical Israel. He didn't care about the promise of Abraham that through the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed. He didn't care about the way that God had ordained things to be. But he took it upon himself to do it the way he wanted to. And in Colossians 3 verses 1, Paul addresses us not to think about things the way we want them to be, the physical things of this life, but to focus our minds as Christians where they should be. If then you were raised together with Christ, verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and on the things and not upon the things that are upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Set your mind upon what your Father who is in heaven wants you to do, and not upon the things of this earth. If you remember, when Jesus was in the temple and his mother became so worried because she didn't know where he was, like probably most mothers in this audience, you've probably lost your children somewhere in the mall or in the shopping center, and all of a sudden you realize that they're not there, and it's a sudden panic. And all these terrible things go through your mind, as most mothers rightly probably should worry about. And Mary ran back to Jerusalem, and she finally found him in the temple. And when she questioned him, he said, should I not be about my Father's business? Should I not be concerned about what God the Father wants me to do? And that should be our attitude. God is our Father. We are His children. And we must do what God has ordained for us to do, the way that God has ordained it. But the greatest tragedy of it all is that as children, we forget what our Father has done. Many times we continue in our sin. Knowing that we are sinners, we continue because we feel that we know best. We know that God will understand. But that's not what the Scriptures say. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away." They did fall away. "It is impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame." The Hebrew writer is saying that those who once named the name of Christ, who once were right in the eyes of God, and then continued in their sin and failed to repent, as Absalom did, they fell away. And he says, because of their attitude of heart, their sinful attitude, their hardened heart, that it is impossible to renew them again into repentance. May it never be found among us. If we truly claim to be children of God, of the Father, that we will not allow our hearts to be hardened by sin and not continue in our sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, knew a lot about human nature. And Absalom is the primary consideration we want to think about. If David had threatened Absalom when he killed Amnon, and he had confined Absalom from doing certain things, in your own rationale, would you believe that Absalom could have and possibly would have freed himself from sin, in that he would have not done the things that he did? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." If we're threatened immediately when we know that we've committed sin, more than likely we will repent. But if we allow it to pass on and let time pass, how easy it is for us to continue in our sin. God has granted us time to repent. God has granted us time to make ourselves right with Him. David offered time for Absalom to repent, but Absalom continued in his sin. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thou thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor, not of themselves and incorruption, eternal life, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He that worketh good, he that strives to be pleasing to his Father who is in heaven. What type of son are you? Don't be an Absalom. Don't harden your heart to sin. Do not be bitter. Do not be vengeful. Do not be arrogant. Humble yourself before your God, your Father, and be right with Him. Don't be an Absalom. Just as David pleaded with Absalom, and when he heard that Absalom had died, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, how would I have not, or how would I have died in your place, oh, my son?" Let us think that God says, "Oh, my son, did I not send Jesus Christ to die for you? Oh, my son, are you right with your Father? Your Father has demonstrated His love toward you in Christ Jesus. Have you named the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, by being baptized for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, according to Jesus, you're not in a saved relationship. Because in Mark 16:16, He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But my friend, if you're a son of God, and you're living in sin, as Absalom was living in sin, your Father is not pleased with you, and you have no hope of eternity until you repent of your sin and make yourself right with God. Your Father is my Father, and our Father loves us with a great love and has demonstrated it. Let us therefore be loving children of His and not be an Absalom. And learn the lesson from the past so that we won't repeat the mistakes that they made and therefore be right with God. If you're not right with God, confess your sins publicly if they need to be, but even more so privately. Come to the blood of Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.
All banks are ready.
Come to the feast, come, for the table now is spread, ye famishing, ye